Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. We're going to finish up. I began last week and we only got through verses 1 through 4. So I will recap that just a little bit to give you a sense of what's going on. And then we're going to be looking at in greater detail verses 5 all the way down through verse 14. This is obviously a significant portion of Scripture because you're going to get to see what really carried Job through the terrible trials of his life. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were what kind of friends? That's right. They weren't friends. They were of no help whatsoever. As a matter of fact, they were trying to exact something from Job so that they could make sure that they kept their stuff and that their wealth and their power and their influence would be retained. And so they had no motive to serve. They had no motive to really speak on behalf of God. And yet that's exactly what they said they were doing. This is what they tried to communicate. And obviously it wasn't true whatsoever. So when Bildad finally ends the cycle of speeches, the third cycle in chapter 25, Job is going to pick up there and he's going to speak clear up until chapter 31. And it's going to be significant because you need to hear from the heart of the sufferer in order that he may minister grace to you, in order that you might understand what sustained him. If you were to go back and you could actually see Job on the literally at the city dump, scraping his sores in abject sorrow, in pain and suffering, you would have looked upon him and said, man, alive, how does the guy even want to be alive anymore? Well, we know at one point he didn't. We know at one point that he wasn't suicidal, but he wanted the Lord to take him home. We know that Job had literally cried out to the Lord, and the Lord was intentionally silent to Job, right? The Lord didn't answer. The Lord didn't speak from heaven. And so Job cries out and said, God, my friends, quote unquote, my wife, everyone around me is condemning me. They are saying that I've done some egregious sin, and as a result, you've judged me. The retribution, divine retribution is upon me. And yet Job knows that's not true. And it's vitally important that Job never buckles under the pressure. Why? Because Satan is watching. And we know from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Satan has said before God, the only reason Job worships you is because you do stuff for him. You give him stuff. And you blessed him. And so God says, I'm going to withhold my voice. I'm not going to answer his prayers. I'm going to withhold that which normally I did for Job. And Satan, you can go ahead and do anything you want to him except take his life. So there's only one thing that Job has left. You know what it is? To stand upon the promises that God had given him. To sustain the relationship that God had given to him, even though that it appears that God is not sustaining his side, doesn't it? It appears that God is not sustaining his side. And yet Job is willing to sustain his side. What carried Job through? What on earth could Job ever have run through the thoughts of his mind? Think about that. Sitting there in his abject, the hunger, the pain, the loneliness, the feelings of abandonment. What could have ever carried Job through? It was thoughts about God. It's what he knew was true about God that was going to see him through. Listen very carefully. Because as a preacher, I've experienced this with other people several times. There is going to come a time in your life when you're going to be dying. And you're going to be alone in a sense. There will be others there and they will try and comfort you, but they can't fix death. I have been in the presence of several who breathed their last breath, watched their hearts stop, and go into the presence of the Lord. If your profile of God has not been prepared before that moment, it will not be prepared at that moment. And if your understanding of who God is isn't thoroughly scriptural at that moment, you will have a miserable, miserable experience. unless you understand who God is and what God does and what God can do. So building your profile of God isn't just so that we can have kind of neat, a systematic theology. It's not so we can have just kind of cool thoughts about God. No, it's much more than that. It is real. It is practical. It is personal. It is powerful. It is transformational. And that is why I'm emphasizing these things. As we looked at Job chapter 26, let me read for you the entire chapter, and then we'll recap just a couple of things. But Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" Obviously, he's saying, Bildad, you haven't helped me. Verse 3, "How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentiful declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee?" Obviously, in verses 1 through 4, he's saying, Bildad, you didn't speak for God, you didn't speak truth from God, and you didn't speak the whole truth of God. He said, do you want to know what God is really like? Well, let me tell you, you've been saying you know God, that God is this holy God, powerful God, and that he always punishes sin. Well, let me tell you what God really is like. And so Job begins in verse 5. "Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, by his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Let's pray. Lord, this is just a shallow reading, a very difficult portion of Scripture. And yet, Lord, we know that though it's written in a poetic form, that there is much truth that Job is trying to communicate about his understanding of who you are. And we know by inspiration you have preserved his thoughts, and Lord, allowed us to know what he said to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar on that day. And Lord, it is significant for us to understand Job's mind and perspective so that, Lord, when we go through the valley and struggles and go through the difficulties of this life, we retain in our minds who you are, what you do, what you can do, and that nothing in the entire universe, down to the subatomic particles, escapes your attention continually. For thou art great and thou art mighty. Give me the ability to articulate your intended message from these verses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is God, and what does God want to do in your life? And what was God actually doing in Job's life? As we pick up in verses 5 through 6, I'm going to launch us ahead. And if I forget to do this, hey, remind me and just push the forward button and keep me going on the slides. When you're preaching and you're trying to advance the slides when the computer's not right here, sometimes I don't notice what's going on. But we're going to see the wisdom and power of God that God sees, and he actually knows all. God actually sees the realm of the dead. And obviously, this isn't poetic language, so we've got to be careful here, and I've got to give you some understanding. But in verse 5, it says, "Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him." It says, dead things are formed, and God actually sees the dead of the sea. Now, more than that, God isn't just saying, "I see the dead that's in the bottom of the sea." Do you see the word "formed" there? If you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, underline the word "formed" in verse 5, and then underline that same word up in verse 13, the word "formed" there. It comes from the exact same Hebrew word, and the word means to cause to writhe, or literally to cause to shake. And so God is saying that everything needs to fear death. Everything is going to go through that trauma of just before death. And God is saying that the dead things literally writhe, even under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Everything wants to preserve its life. Everything does not want to see an end of its existence. And so all of that will begin to writhe. It begins to shake. It wants to struggle to survive. God has built that into all life. He's built that universally into life. And so what God is saying is that he is the author of how things live, and he is the author of how things die. He is the author, and he put within every living thing that there is the desire to live. Yea, even if you try and swat a mosquito slowly, it will what? It will try and escape. It will try and get away. There is a God who put that in each and everything, living thing that is in the entire universe. And so nothing is hid from God's view. Nothing is beyond God's control. Metaphorically, it's saying in verse 5 that there is no realm that God does not know. There is no realm that God does not control. There is no realm that God did not create. There is no substance. There is no way of doing things that did not come from the mind of God, certainly above and beyond sin. And it says in verse 6, literally, hell is naked before him. In other words, it's completely exposed. And destruction. The word hell there comes from the word Sheol, which has a range of meaning in the Old Testament. It can mean the grave. It can mean as you're going down into the grave. Or it can literally mean in the New Testament counterpart, Hades. Or the idea of Gehenna, the lake of fire for all of an eternity. So hell is absolutely open before God, but notice the second word, so is destruction. This comes from the Hebrew word abaddon, and it means the place of ruin for both body and soul. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." It is saying that God is the author of life, and God will be able to view that which is goes on in death. And death, of course, is what? The price of sin. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 139. Job's point is that God has been watching me. God has been administrating in me. God has been working in me. God has been administrating every aspect of the details or what are going on. Now think about this. Job is sitting there scraping his sores, and God is not answering right now. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are saying, "Job, what is it? What have you done? What horrible, what atrocious thing have you done, Job? Come on, Job, cough it up. What have you done?" And Job said, "I have not done anything." And they said, "Well, listen, do you know what God is like? If you're suffering, you had to do something in order for God to do this to you." And what is his point? What's Job's point? "I don't know why these things are happening to me, but I know that there's nothing that God isn't in control of. I know that there's nothing that God doesn't see. I know that there's nothing that God doesn't administrate. And I don't know why God is doing this, but he does, and I can trust him with it." He knows what he's doing. This is Job's whole point. From the depths of the sea to the smallest creatures, to the large, to the way that they live, to the way that they die, God knows what he's doing. And I trust in that. I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know what God is like. And I can trust that God because I know what he's like. Psalms 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell," the Sheol, "behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." By the way, the reference to the sea there can mean, it can mean the starry heaven, it can mean the entire universe, or it can mean the place where all people will dwell. Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." His whole point is that even in the mother's womb, there is no place that you can go that God does not administrate. There is no place that you can go where God does not watch, where God does not know what's going on. For you see, even in the depths of hell, verse 6, hell is naked before him and destruction hath no covering. It cannot hide from God. And then in verse 7, we see that God fashions the universe. It says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. God actually stretches out the north, means the vast empty places that are literally outer space. And God hangs in this outer space the planets, and he hangs them on absolute nothingness. I want you to think about this. That Job, around 4,000 years ago, understood the mechanics and the workings of the universe. He did not have a telescope. He could only view that which you could view with the naked eye. And yet he understood that the earth did not, you know, like the Chinese and others believe that it was on the back of a great turtle which stood on the elephants or whatever, whatever. He understood literally how the universe was put together 4,000 years ago. And his whole point is you have come to me and you've said that God is judging me. You've come to me and said that God is punishing me. And I don't know why God is doing this, but I know this, that God hangs the earth and the universe upon nothingness. Over 4,000 years ago, Job understood that. And the God who certainly has the power to hang the earth in outer space and nothingness has the reasons for doing what he does. And I don't know why this has happened to me, but if he has reasons that can hang the earth in space, he has reasons for doing what he's doing in my life. An amazing man, is he not? What a profile of God. Do you understand that why Job, through all of this, did not curse God or sin or charge God foolishly? What kept him from that? Was he just a man of great integrity? Was he a man of super intelligence? No, not that alone. It was his understanding of who God is. You see, God couldn't do what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were claiming. God couldn't do what Satan had claimed. You see, God fashions everything that there is. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Verse 8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent from under him. You see, God controls all of the atmospheric conditions in the entire world. God fashions everything in the physical and meteorological world and controls all of the weather. He bindeth up the waters in thick clouds. Literally, that is talking about the storm clouds. And as the storm clouds rise and as the great powers of the wind and all that go about, who's in control of all of it? Again, I refer you back to the time Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples whom he really was. He was asleep in the back of the boat, and the waves began to beat against the ship. And they woke him up and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus stands up and holds his hands up against the, and he says, peace be still. And the Creator orders the creation. And as you're going to see in just a minute, it obeys without hesitation, and it obeys without any level at all of disobedience. And the storm was calmed because Jesus is this one who hath power. He bindeth up the waters in the thick clouds. And notice this, and the cloud is not rent under them, meaning that the weight of the water in the atmosphere, why doesn't the water just all fall? Why doesn't the water fall as if you opened up the bottom of a water tank? Why does it fall in droplets? Why does it not fall in great thundering weight and crush the buildings that are around? Why are things the way that they are? It is because God made them so for his creation. The laws of science, the laws of logic, the laws of physics, the laws of quantum physics, God is the author of all of those details. And if God is this infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, beyond the ability for man to even begin to comprehend, as Job was sitting there scraping his sores, as Job was sitting there suffering, as he's facing the barrage of accusations against him, Job knows this, that what they are saying is not true. of the Creator God of the universe. Because that's not what He's like. That's not who God is. And the God who created everything from the literally the quarks to the furthest expansion of the Orion Nebula to the expanding levels of the universe. It is all as simple to Him, though it is vast and unknowable and it's unreachable and it's uncomprehendable. It's all of those things for us. It is nothing but simple to the Creator who made it all. So Job decided, even though I'm not hearing from that Creator at the moment, He must have reasons for that too. And though he was suffering, his knowledge of God was greater than his suffering. Though he was alone and fearful, his knowledge of God was greater than his fear and his loneliness. Though he was in pain and anguish, his knowledge of God was greater than his pain and than his anguish. And he goes on in verse 9, he holdeth back the faith of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Meaning that the storm clouds veil our view of heaven. In other words, on a cloudy day, you go outside, you can't see the stars, can you? You cannot see them. God sometimes veils things. God sometimes can't, he won't let us see the heavens. We only see the lower cloud levels. As Job is laying there, he said, I can't see God. I can't find God right now. Well, sometimes God veils the stars. Okay, well, why does God do that? He has his reasons. Well, why doesn't God hear and answer me? I don't know, but he has his reasons. Did God have his reasons? Of course. It was to prove that God was worthy to be worshipped. It was to prove God was worthy to be praised. And you see, Job, he doesn't understand why the heavens are silent. But he knows the one who chooses to be silent can never do wrong and is too powerful and too great to do so by way of mistake. And so he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to trust in him even though he slays me. The storm clouds veil in verse 10, God has set the laws of nature. He hath compassed about, He hath compassed about the waters with the bounds until the day and night come to an end. Literally, he hath set the atmospheric conditions so that the waters and the winds, they do exactly what he tells them to do. And it says, until the day and night come to an end. And for them, what that meant is as far as you can see to the horizon, because they didn't have the ability to travel in the air. They didn't have the ability to go beyond that. You and I can bring up Google Earth and we can see what? Yeah, we can see the whole planet, but to Job, he had never experienced that. He was not able to comprehend all of the details to that. So he's saying, as far as I can see, God is in control there, and as far as I can see over there, God is in control. He said, to the heavens, to the ends of the earth, to the furthest reaches of outer space, God is in control of all these things. God is the magnificent one who controls and fashions all of those things. Not only that, God fashions the mountains and literally the tectonic plates that are under the earth. Notice what it says in verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. The term there, the pillars of heaven, means the mountains, the towers up into the sky. Literally, these heavens, these towering mountains that reach up into the heavens are absolutely under his control. You see the word tremble there? It has the idea, it comes from the Hebrew word ra'uf, and it means to shake violently, to put forth a motion back and forth. And the idea is by God's divine command, he looses and he binds the powers which nature controls the great tectonic plates for the earthquakes and the shaking of the foundations of the deep. And it says they are astonished at his reproof. This Hebrew word tamah means they are done by divine impulse without any offering of resistance by the great mountains. And so what it is saying that God takes the great mountain ranges of the world and he shakes those mountain ranges by moving the tectonic plates because it was all designed by him. And when God says, I want this one to move and I want that one to move, there's absolutely no resistance. They are astonished. And all of a sudden, that these immovable, can you imagine trying to move these plates or move these mountains? Obviously, man can, you know, we dig and we dig and we dig and we can barely bring it down to the earth. But God just says at the very thought of God, they begin to shake and there's no opposition to them. And God, and Job is saying, this is my concept of God. The very universe is completely in his hand. And if God decides to take this vast mountain range of the Rockies and God says, I want you to shake and I want you to tremble. You'll start when I say and you'll stop when I say and you'll go as far as I say and you'll be limited according to what God says, and it's all absolutely in God's control. And that's the God of Job. That's the God whom I know. And if God has the powers of the earth, the powers of the atmosphere, the powers of the heavens, and all of these powers are in the control of the one whom I've been sacrificing to and trusting, and he's brought me to this place where I scrape my sores. He's brought me to the place, like Ron Hamilton, of dementia. He's brought me to the place of suffering. He's brought me to the place of struggle. I don't know why, but I do know him. And you can trust him. And you can trust him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you claim to know God. You talk of God's power. You talk of God's greatness. You talk of God's holiness. You talk of God's justice. But you don't know who God really is. Listen to me, Job says. I will tell you who God really is. He goes on in verse 12. This is going to take, you need to kind of fasten your theological seatbelt because he's going to be speaking, let me give you the interpretation and then we'll give you the reading. He's going to address the subject of the sea. The sea there can be the sea of humanity as it's used in Revelation 20. It can be talking about where the waters dwell and God is in control of that. But it can also be referring to the monsters of the deep that were really superstition at the time, and one of them had been called Rahab. We talked about that before, and even Isaiah quotes that about this monstrous force that can come up out of the sea, literally demonic. And so he's going to be using terms that are very hard to define, and he's going to be doing so intentionally. But what I think he's trying to say is the sum of all fears is even under God's control. It says in verse 12, he divideth the sea. And if you look down in verse 13, the sea there may be referring to a sea serpent. But it can also be referring to the stars in heaven, so it becomes very difficult. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. And so it is saying that no weapon formed against him from the demonic realm, Satan himself, he can smite them, he can cut through them. They are underneath his authority. Verse 13, by a spirit he has garnished the heavens, which might be a reference to the sea of stars in the sky. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Now, you see that word formed? Again, that's the same word formed that you saw down there in verse 5. And the idea is he hath taken the serpents, he hath taken the great beasts of the sea, he hath taken the great powers of the sea, and literally he causes them to writhe in pain before death. In other words, the great fears that people would have, and the song that Cassandra and the girls sang, the kids sang, was just absolutely perfect. Why should I fear? Why should I fear when God is in control? Who can stand against the Creator? Who can oppose this great God who ordered everything in the universe? Who can stand against him? Not even the great dragon can do that. Not even the great wicked ones of the world can possibly stand against God. God controls the powers of all the sea. God has caused them to literally shake in their place. God does control the waters of the earth, but also the great beings that dwell therein. As you're going to see later on in the book of Job, he's going to deal with this very efficiently. And he does so by his Spirit, and that isn't necessarily a reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 13. It is a reference of God's creativeness, that God is the one that by the abilities that live within him, he can do all of these absolutely magnificent things. So please, let me bring you back. I know we're exploring the universe. We're exploring God's great power. We're exploring God's vastness. We're exploring that even the realms of the demonic, the realms of the sea, the great sea monsters, all the great animals that lived, literally the dinosaurs that existed at that time, all of these great beings that were a part of the universe, all were under the control of God. And Job is sitting there scraping his sores, and he's listening to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar saying, the power of God is against you. The judgment of God is against you. The greatness of God is destroying you. And Job said, you don't know who God is. Let me tell you who God is. The powers of evil are underneath his control. The powers of the universe, the very desire for all life to continue living is in his hands. The God who is the master and controller of everything that there is has allowed me to come to this condition. But let me tell you, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, it is not because of some egregious sin. Job says, I don't know why. But I can know I can trust the God of this universe that it would not be happening to me for any wrong reason, because that's not who God is. That's not who God is. The God of all the power, the God of all greatness. And then he's going to say something that I think is going to blow your minds. You ready? This is absolutely phenomenal. Look at verse 14. Lo, these are the parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? You know what Job ends saying? He's saying, all that I have described for you is kind of the edges of God's power and his creation. I've only given you in my little speech here, I've only given you just a little taste of what God's power and his greatness and his vastness and his abilities are. I've only given you just kind of you've only got to see the parentheses. But that which is contained within is so infinite, it's beyond what any human being can even come close to understanding about who God is. And who can understand the great power of his thunderings? When God speaks forth, what can happen? Anything. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That's who God is. And that's just a little part of a description who God is. And I don't know why Job says I have to suffer like this. But I know the God who is allowing it. He's perfect. He's powerful. He's the Ancient of Days. He's holy. He's love and he's mercy. And he's all these things for me. So Job proclaims the greatness of God to his three friends. His motive? To honor God, praise God, worship God. All this in the face of those who used God's creation to prove that God was punishing Job and wants Job to repent, when really their goal was to manipulate Job and God to keep from losing their own wealth, power, influence, and health. But Job knew who God was 4,000 years ago. And Job and his example is set before you and me. Do you struggle? Are you in pain? Is life sometimes hard? Remember the beginning of our series? The proposition was this: I'd just like to know why. I just kind of like to know why. I don't know why. But he does. Is it okay that he knows and you don't? Is it okay that he knows and you don't? You see, it becomes okay if you know who he is. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we say, Pastor, the Lord, through the example of Job and through the display of his power, has shown me that I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I have been struggling with things in my life, and I know that God wants me to quietly rest in the greatness of who he is. God wants me to quietly rest in the knowledge of his greatness, even though I don't have the answers here in this earth. I know that it's always for his glory and my good. God has spoke to my heart and say, Pastor, pray for me. I know there's decisions and changes that I need to implement in my life because of what the Spirit of God spoke to me about today. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Yep. Thank you and you and you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I feel so absolutely and utterly inadequate to open the pages of your word and to proclaim passages like that. It just, every preacher who knows you feels that way, Lord, and we would just love to invite you to come down and teach it, because, Lord, we know that at our best, even by the enablement of your Spirit, Lord, we leave so much behind. And yet, Lord, you've called us to do it. You've enabled us. You've empowered us to the degree that we get it done. You've called it the foolishness of preaching. And then, Lord, you turn around and say that it won't, as it proclaims your truth, return void. And so I pray that you'd work mightily in the hearts of your people to live out those decisions and help them to rest in the greatness of who you are. And Lord, when the day comes that if you delay the rapture and we walk through death's door, help us to cling to these things that we've learned today as we go through the valley of the shadow of death into your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Please take your hymn.